Good morning. You guys sound fantastic this morning. Way to go. I think it was last summer, we went to Cedar Point, which is the greatest amusement park in the world. If you've never been there, make sure you put that on your bucket list to head out there. And they have some amazing roller coasters. That's what they're known for. So the family was there, and they were talking about this one called Valraven. It's a fairly new one, hadn't been on it before, and wasn't sure I was willing to risk that one. It was really tall, and the way it was designed, you did not sit in a cart, but you sat on a seat, and then, of course, the bars came over, but then your legs hang down below you, right? So there's nothing there below you. As you do it. So later on in the day, I finally go, hey, let's go do it. And so a couple of us ran over there, and you've had this experience before, right? You get in line, you're excited about getting in line, you're going down through, and you're talking to each other, and in the back of your head, you're going, that is really tall. But you can't chicken out now, you're already in line. And so then you get up to the front, and in your last chance, you can actually just walk right on across and not sit down, and you don't have to take the ride, but you're like, nope, I'm going to do that, especially because my kids are here, and I got to look cool in front of my kids. So you sit in the seat, it locks in, and as it took off, it was really smooth. I love smooth roller coasters. It was really smooth going down, and you come out, and you're like, quite a feeling to look down, and there's nothing below you. It comes around, and it starts to go up the click, 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 click. You know that feeling, right? Like, what am I doing? What? I can't get off. What am I doing? Click, 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 click. You come up to the top. This is the tallest one there, and so it's on Lake Erie, and so you could see the lake. It was beautiful. The sun was starting to set. It was like, wow, this is really awesome. And then we were in the front row, and then they come around to where you're about ready to go over, and it stops. It stops. And you look down, and they said there's an angle to it, but you look down and you can't see the rail. Like, there's nothing there. It's just you. Like, and then it lets go. And halfway down the thing, you're like, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. You really believe it. I'm going to die. And then you hit the bottom. You hit that bottom. You're like, oh, this is awesome. I love this. Well, let's do it again. Let's do it again. You know, you do the rest of it, right? But it's all about that awesome, amazing experience where you're just flying through the air. You're going to hit the ground. And then off you go. And what we're going to talk to you about today is a little bit like that. We're going to talk about how you work on reconnecting relationships. How do you handle conflict? So this talk today is primarily for our church. It's for Skyline. And although this principle that we're going to teach you today does work in all of life, it works best within the church because the foundation is our relationship with Christ. I had my daughter and Andrew Astorino. We're in a little group called Macho Girls. They started really eighth grade, ninth grade. There was four or five of them that were best friends. And I watched them. They actually practiced this principle throughout high school. This is four or five girls that stayed best friends all the way through high school. You know that doesn't happen. Like, there's all the fights and all that happened. I watched them practice this over and over again. It was amazing. They're still very good friends. They still have the Macho Girls get together and have this impact on each other's lives. And it's not the only principle that they followed, but they weren't all believers at the time. And so it does apply to others, but today's talk is about our church. It's about us practicing this together. So we're going to, and whenever you have a broken relationship or you have conflict, there's always pain. So we want to be clear about what we are talking about, because when you go through conflict, usually there's words like betrayal, you lied, you cheated, You meant to hurt me. You tried to hurt me. We're not talking about, oh, I bumped into somebody and excuse me. We're talking about what happens in life. And when that happens to you, you're always, your first response is, okay, I want them to pay for it. I want this fixed. I want this pain out of my life. And as we interact with God, we often think, okay, God is good, so no pain. Almost no area of our lives we go, I want a good life, that would mean pain. No, it works the opposite. It should be, God is good, God wants what's best for me, so therefore, no pain. Like, it should not be there. But this is an interesting thing about a church. It's a little bit like a hospital. What are hospitals for? They're to help people get healthy. But they're full of sick people. Like, the last place you want to go if you're healthy is to a hospital. Because it's full of sick people. It's full of pain. It's full of struggle. Well, Skyline is built to be a hospital. Skyline is built for people to come here who their lives are being tore up by their hurts, habits, and hang-ups, who have lost hope, whose relationships are a mess, that they might be able to find hope. That's where we are. And so there's going to be lots of conflict in our church. Number two, if something matters to you, there's going to be conflict. If something is really important to you, there's going to be conflict because it matters to you. You're going to drive for it. You want it to be done a certain way. You want it to be done right. It matters. If you ever watch a couple of guys and they go out and they're going to play a basketball game, and I've never played basketball before in my life. I'm only telling you about people I've watched this way. I've played basketball, but not like this. And they're like, you know what? Let's just get a game up. It doesn't really matter who wins. Then there's no conflict. Nobody's screaming foul. There's no conflict. But when you play to win, there's going to be conflict. We have been called by Christ to play to win, to make a true difference in other people's lives, to sacrifice our lives. We don't come here so we can feel good about ourselves. We're called to do something. And so there's going to be conflict. So how do we interact and how do we resolve that conflict? That's what we're going to jump into today. There's a passage in Matthew that says this. This is Jesus talking. If your brother or sister sins, other translations it says, your brother or sister sins against you, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. Now, when Jesus said this, there was no local church. When Jesus said this, this was before he had given his life on the cross and died and rose again. And so church means the called out ones, the people that were called out, followers of Jesus. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector, someone who's not a follower of Christ, someone who says, no, I don't follow what the Bible has to say. I don't buy into that. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We're not going to have a lot of time we don't have any time actually to dive into this later on. I just want you to understand the importance of this step. There's almost no other passage in Scripture that talks like this, where the authority is given to the church, to the people in the church. How they decide to deal with this, that when they come to this step where they're like, okay, we're now going to treat them as unbelievers, that the Bible says whatever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. Almost always it's the other way around. Whatever happens God decides in heaven, that's what's going to be on earth. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is an incredibly important issue that we deal with. When you go through your life and you're like, okay, there's some things, there's a lot of things the Bible talks about, so here's my top five. You can't leave this one out. This is a critical part of a healthy church and us being a healthy family. It goes on to say, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. That last phrase, hugely taken out of context many, many times. Two people will get together and pray, and they think, okay, because we got together and prayed, that's what that's talking about. That's not what that's talking about. This is talking about when two or three believers come together and they're trying to restore another believer, where there's conflict that has taken place and the church is trying to restore that relationship. They're trying to rebuild that relationship. That's what this passage is talking about. It's a key, important piece to it. So let's jump through the four steps of what we just read about in Scripture. First is, point out their fault with the hope of winning them over. Key, the whole reason to go through this process is you want to win them over. The whole reason that you deal with conflict is because you want that relationship restored. You want to be able to win them back. Number two, take two others along as witnesses to establish that this really is a sin with the hope of winning them over. So you go by yourself and they're like, hey, I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. It's no big deal. Or they go, I don't see it. I don't think it is a sin. Then you would go back with others who would then, they're not on your side. It's not that, okay, now, I'm going to get somebody. We're all going to gang up on you. No, they come back to hear what has happened. As witnesses, then they say, yeah, biblically, this doesn't line up with what the Bible says. This isn't what Jesus has called us to. This is a sin. You need to repent of this sin. What's the reason? To win them over, to restore the relationship. Three, take it before the church with hopes of winning them over. So you bring it before, then the whole congregation, they didn't have really the congregation then, but that set of believers, in our case, our set of believers, that the whole church would come before them and say, this is a sin. This is a step that you need to take. What's the goal? To win them over. Then the fourth one is, if they say no, then treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. It doesn't say it here, but it should, to win them over. This is not excommunication. This is the step at which you, from that point on, the group of believers will only talk to them about this issue. We're not going out to lunch and hanging out. We're not going to ball games. We're not just going on with life the way it was. The only thing we're going to talk about when we get together is this issue. Because this is a life or death issue as to whether or not you're going to walk away from Christ or you're going to follow Christ and be. And what's the reason for this? To win them over, to bring them back to Christ. Now, I grew up in church, so I've heard about this my whole life. This idea, some churches call it church discipline. And if you're not careful, it's really easy to see this as a formula to force someone to change. This is the law. This is how we're going to enforce the law. This is how we're going to get someone to change. Which, by the way, if you're working with a friend and somebody in your small group or somebody that you know in your ministry or somebody you know in our church and you love these people and the wife cheats on the husband, and you watch what it's doing to the children, it tears you up. You want that pain to go away as fast as you can get it to go away. You also want justice. This has nothing to do with justice. This is not about getting justice. You want, God, give us something that we can fix this. How do we make this pain go away? And so we think, okay, take this formula so that we can make them change by force. Not by force. Not by force. Why not by force? When's the last time Jesus forced you to do anything? No, I'm not talking about the times that he keeps talking to you about the same thing. Like, Jesus, I just want to talk about these things here. I got these going on in my life, and I got this with my kids, and da-da-da-da. Jesus is like, that's not what I want to talk about. I want to talk about this sin right here. Like, yeah, I know. I get you. It's bad. But let's talk about these other things. He's like, no. God, just show me what you want me to do. Tell me what you want to do in my life. I want you to deal with this right here. I'm not talking about that. Because he's not forcing you. He's telling you the truth. Jesus never forces us to change. And we as a body can never use the resolving of conflict to force someone to change. It never works. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." They, by authority or by force, they cause others to change. It's the way they do it. It's the way the government works. It's why people make laws, to force their behavior to change. It's why it happens in your work all the time. Some problem comes up, new policy. Right? New policy. And if you break this policy, this is what's going to happen to you. Here's the consequences. What are they doing? They're going to force you to change. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you, the church. Not so with us. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be slave of all. You mean to tell me that person who just lied about me or who just gossiped about me or who keeps undercutting me, that I'm called to be their servant and to be a slave as to what's best for them? That's what I'm called to? Jesus was in heaven. He was the authority over everything, the universe. And he chose to become a baby with no authority and no power, because he chose to become your servant and to become a slave to what was best for you. Lest you think, oh yeah, he did that because I'm a really good person. No. We may not know you, but somebody knows you. And you're not a really good person. There's the pride and the selfishness. There's the arrogance and the self-pity. There's the, God, I'm going to do it my own way. I know what you say, but I'm not doing that. That's who he became a baby to serve and become a slave to. What was best for you. Yeah, not by force. This is what we're going to talk about, is not a formula to force someone to change. I'm going to say it again because it's so real when you go through it. It is so amazing real when you go through it. Whenever someone is either going through huge marital trouble or they, especially when they have children, it drives us crazy. Can't you see what you're doing to your kids? We've got to fix this. We have to do something about this. So we're driven to force them to change. And as a church, we can never use this as a formula to force somebody else to change. This is key as to why. Repentance is the most beautiful experience a human ever has. True repentance is the most beautiful experience that a human ever has. Watching true repentance is the most beautiful thing you'll ever see. When someone repents, they look at the mirror, or they look God in the eye, and they're like, I'm the problem. I am the problem. I'm the one who's broken this mess. It's not just what I've done. It's who I am that has to change. And when someone truly repents, they don't care what anybody else has done. They don't go, okay, I did this wrong, but they did that wrong. That's not part of the game. It's not part of the equation. Repentance is freedom from pride. Therefore, there's no defensiveness. Just let me know what I need to do because I'm going to do it. Do you remember the times in your life when before Christ, you were like, Christ, that's it. That's it. I'm done with my life. I died in my life. Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. Just tell me what to do. I'll do it. And he would tell you, and you'd do it. You were so powerful at that moment. Repentant people are incredibly powerful. They just don't think about power. That's not even on our radar. It's the most amazing thing. You can learn what God has to say when we are repentant. It's freedom from pride, but it's also and the power of darkness. I don't mean darkness like, ooh. I mean hiding. Hiding. That part of your life, that thing about you, those things that you're doing, those things that you say, the things that you choose to do before you look at what you shouldn't be looking at. When you pull out the computer, you turn on the TV, you start flicking channels, there's these movies, which you know where they're headed. You know the chances they're going to have stuff on there you should not be watching. But this little game you play in your heart that leads you to that place, that's darkness. It's all hidden. No one knows it about you. You never speak it. And so it rules your life. Repentance brings everything out in the open. And so it no longer rules your life. It cannot be forced. You cannot force someone to repent. If you have children, you know what I'm talking about. You know that you can give them consequences for what they've done. You can clearly communicate to them what the consequences are before they do it. They will do it, and then you can clearly enforce those consequences, hoping that they will go, I'm sorry, Mommy, I was wrong. No. You have no control over that whatsoever. You cannot force that. I was talking to a mom the other day, and she's like, yeah, I do that. I say them beforehand, then I serve the consequences, and then I make sure they get to the place where they say, and I really know from my heart that was wrong. And I was like, don't ever do that. They are lying to you. They have to lie to you. Because you cannot force repentance. You cannot force what we're after. You can't force what God is after. What God is after is that someone, their heart repents. That's why we go through these steps. It's because we hope that they will repent. But repentance only happens between God and that person. It never happens between you and that person. You don't make that happen. They may be repentant toward you after it happens between God and that person. You can't make it happen. It's a huge mistake to try to force that to happen. Godly sorrow brings repentance. Godly sorrow is when I've interacted with God about what I've done, and I look at who God is, and I look at who I am, and I see myself for who I am. It leads to salvation that leaves no regret. I love that phrase. Now, I hear people from time to time going, I don't regret anything I did in my life. It brought me to where I am and who I am. We regret what you did. What are you talking about? You destroyed a lot of people's hearts and lives while you were doing that stuff. No. That's a total misunderstanding of what's going on here. No. It leaves no regret because God has the power to take what I've done wrong and turn it for good somehow. But that's a miracle. It's a miracle. I don't have to live with regret because God has the power to bring about salvation, to make me into a different person. Not because of what I did wrong. It's not connected to that. It has everything to do with what God does. And when I repent, it's incredible what happens or what God does. But worldly sorrow brings death. When you force someone to repent, it brings death. When we force someone to change, it brings death. When we get our husbands or we get our wives to change because they have to change to make us happy, it leads to death. When you force your children to change so you will be happy, I'm not talking about consistent consequences so they understand, oh, when I do this, this hurts. Nothing to do with my parents. It's just when I do this, this hurts. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that you use emotion to force your children to change. You're happy when they do good and you're miserable when they don't. You're forcing them to change. That brings death. So, we're not going to force them. Repentance is what we're after. But that comes between them and God. So we're simply God's tool when it comes to resolving conflict. I'm God's tool. I'm going to take these steps because I serve Christ and I love these people. And I'm going to do what he says because I'm his tool with the prayer that people come to repentance. But this means I have to live in the tension of the pain. No, I'm doing this to get this fixed. No, I'm not. I'm not doing this to get this fixed. I'm going to do this. We're going to take these steps right now. We're going to get this taken care of right now because we can't have this in our church. No, we're not. We're not doing it for that reason. We're going to live in the tension of the pain. Where that person, where there is conflict and there is hurt and there all that stuff is there. And we're going to love them and walk through these steps praying for them as servants and as slaves. So let's walk through them again, practically. When someone sins against you, what do you do first? When someone sins against you, you go to your brother or sister, and share his fault. You share, hey, this is the sin that was done against me, and this is what you owe me, or this is the step that needs to be taken. So number one, see conflict as an opportunity. See conflict as an opportunity. This is not natural. This is only because this is what God does. This is what God is about, and this is what God wants to do. I used to get phone calls all the time. Sometimes I still get a few phone calls, but I primarily get texts now. And I get texts, and it doesn't take me very long to go, that's a conflict. So, what do you think I do when I get that text? Oh, what an opportunity. This is awesome. No. My stomach goes, just like that, every time. Oh, this is going to be bad. There's pain here. Then I have to step back and go, wait. This is going to grow me. This has a huge opportunity to grow me and to grow them. I didn't say this earlier. Whenever someone does repent, what happens to the relationship is amazing. If you have a relationship where you've never had conflict and you think we're just great, it's like when couples say, we never fight. That's actually not a good sign. When you go through conflict and someone truly repents, there's something that happens in the way that you come together. You will know each other and be connected to each other. You will be stronger together in a way you never could have been had you not gone through that conflict. It's an incredible opportunity. Number two, get the log out of your own eye. Get the log out of your own eye. Like, what are you talking about? They cheated on me. Look how they treated me. Look how they did to me. And you go, okay, God, is there anything that's going on with me? Is there anything you need to show me? And oftentimes, it's not that he goes, yeah, look what you did to them. It's he goes, yeah, you see how they're treating you? You see how you feel how you're treating them? Yes, yes, yes. That's how you're treating that person right there. Do you see that? You see what you, that's how you treat your kids. That's how you treat the people at work. When you go through conflict, God will grow you in amazing ways. Three, go gently to restore your brother. You cannot be trying to force the other person to change and go gently at the same time. You can start gently. This isn't like go back to your room, count to 10, 1, 2, 3, 4, let it out. This is not a trick. This is gently comes from a peaceful heart. To be gentle, you have to have peace with God. When you're at peace with God and the temperature goes up and the pressure goes up, you actually become more gentle. When you're not at peace with God and the pressure goes up, there goes gentle. It's gone. And so you've got to check in with God on this before you go forward. Don't sweat the small stuff. It says or, but it should be and overlook the minor offenses. Ask a few of these questions. Is the offense seriously dishonoring to God? Is this clearly something the Bible said is wrong, and they know that, and they're going against what God has to say? Has it permanently damaged a relationship? Are they destroying a relationship with their spouse or with their life group or with their children because of this the sin that they're involved in? Is it seriously hurting other people? Is this something that this sin is directly impacting other people and hurting them? Is it seriously hurting the offender themselves? Somebody on drugs, somebody that's doing something, involved in a sin that's actually destroying their own life. And so when you take a look at this, before you go to talk about this, you ask this question, these questions of yourselves. B, don't spread the big stuff. Don't spread the big stuff. What do you mean? Don't go talk to other people about this. Don't go talk to other people about this. There's one exception. You may have no idea if it's a sin or not. And so you might need to contact one godly. How do I know if somebody's godly? You've watched them use the Bible in their life. You've watched them go through conflict and be gentle. You've watched them live by the Bible and trust Christ and follow Christ. You've watched them do it over and over again. One godly person and ask them, explain the situation and go, is that a sin? Is there something I'm missing here? That one, not two, not three, one. Not go to one person, find out what they say, and then go to another person and find out that they say, I'll be back. I got to get a second opinion. No, not with this issue. You need to pray for intimacy with God and a pure heart. When you have intimacy with God, you're able to be gentle. You're able to be a servant and able to be a slave. Plan your words carefully. It's a really good idea to actually even write them out and look at them before you do it. Choose the right time and the right place. It's really important. If you've done this, I'm not picking on you, right? But it's like when I'm about ready to come up to speak and somebody comes to me and goes, hey, I got to talk to you about something. I'm like, not the right time, not the right place, right? You have those things in your life all the time where you're like, no, this is where I'm going to do this when we have enough time to be able to actually talk about it. Assume the best. That may be about the most important thing you hear. Because when you're in a conflict, you naturally assume the worst. They did that for this. And da, 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 da. Oh, I saw him do this. And I saw him do that. That all adds up. Makes perfect sense. I know why they did that. No. Assume the best. Next is give time for God to work. What do you mean? That means you've got to live in the pain. That's what that means. If we're going to go foursome, then we go like, look, deal with it. You got it? Really? Okay, check. No. You in or you out? Yes or no? Where are we? No, sometimes it's got to be, this is what it is, and you got to give time for them to wrestle with that. While you're being giving them time, be loving, kind, and honest. Now, don't stop if you get stifled. In other words, you go talk to them, they're like, no, I'm not going to do anything about it. I think it's your problem. Then the role of the witnesses. Then you come back with two or three people for them to listen to the facts. You don't get with them ahead of time and go, this is what happened, and this is what they did to me, and this is what I think, and this is where we go. No, look, I've got a conflict with this person. Would you be a witness and come with me? Do the facts add up to sin? And then encourage repentance and reconciliation together. Then if they say no again, don't stop. If it gets sticky, take it to the church. And for our church, we're small enough. Well, let me read it says next. Those who are in this person's life group, ministry teams, or circle of influence. For most of our church's life, we've been small enough that we did the whole church. But we're actually getting big enough now where we could go through this process and nobody else would know about it. Because you don't know that person. You don't know what's going on in that person's life. You don't need to. We would take this step with the people that know and need that. And sometimes it does go public. And if it goes public, then the whole church would be involved in the process. So, I got a few questions for you as we wrap up. One, how many of your relationships are you trying to grow by force? How many of your relationships are you trying to grow by force? Mom and Dad, this could change your life if you begin to realize, wait a minute, I keep trying to force my children. Again, we're not talking about training up to do right and so they get consequences. We're talking about the emotional part of it. You're trying to force your children to change. How many of you in your spouse, your marriages? I just want to work on my marriage. I just want to work on my marriage. And my marriage would be so much better if he would just change. And you just keep trying to get them to change. Ladies, I just want to warn you about this. Guys do it too. But you walk into that group of ladies and you tell them the situation and they're hurting for you. And they're like, well, this is what you should do. You know what's coming next? Whatever comes out of their mouth is you need to force them to change. This is how you get them to pay. This is how you get them to change. How many of your relationships do you live like that? Maybe today you should pick one of them and go, I'm going to stop. I'm going to work on that one relationship. I'm going to stop trying to force them to change. I'm going to pray for repentance, real repentance. I'm going to accept them where they are. I'm going to pray for repentance. Two, what conflicts do you see as an obstacle that God sees as an opportunity? What conflicts in your life, you're like, if I could just get that conflict out of my life, I'd be so happy. God's good. Pain's bad. Nope. God's good.
Yes.
God takes pain and he turns it into good.
Amen.
When you surrender to him. And number three, have you made a commitment to a group of believers that are committed to resolving conflict God's way? Are you in a life group? And in the life group, do you have the attitude, I'm here with these people, and when conflict rises up, I'm going to follow this? Or do you have the attitude, I'm in this life group until it goes bad. I'm here. I love it. And as long as it makes me feel good, I'm coming back. But once it doesn't make me feel good, I'm out. Maybe you come to church that way. You might as well leave now. Because you're going to have conflict. You know why? Our church is going somewhere. We do not have church to make people feel good. It is not on my list of priorities. It's not on God's list of priorities. We are here to help broken people find the truth of Christ's love, to repent and see their lives transformed. That's what we're here for. So there's going to be conflict. We're after something. We want to win. We invite you into the conflict, trusting Christ that when we resolve it together, we will love each other in ways we've never known. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you became a servant and a slave to what was best for us. That you resolved the conflict between us and you. And now we get to experience that together. I want to pray for every person here who's in a conflict and they've been running and running and running. That, Lord, they would surrender to you. God, would you give them the courage not to fix the problem, not to make it go away, but first to live in that pain. And, okay, God, what do you want to do in my life? I'm open for it. I want it. Then secondly, to take your love, grab a hold of it, let it take hold of them that they might be able to love this other person and serve and do what's best for them, which often means speaking the truth in the most loving way possible. Lord, I pray for our church as a whole that we grow faster spiritually than we do numerically. That we be that group of people that is always having conflict and always working on resolving it. In your name we pray. Amen.